Because it's been a couple of weeks, I thought we ought to be reminded by a couple of verses, not exactly here in the text, that we're priests. It's not just a cliche. We really are, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you really are a priest. Some of the verses we've looked at, we're not going to turn to them now, but we've looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to Him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. We're priests. We really are priests. Now, we're not necessarily the kind of priest you might be thinking about. Maybe in your background you grew up in a church where there was a type of a priesthood. Not that type of priest. Tremendous privilege of being a priest. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to men and represents men to God. That's what priests do. And so we have a ministry to God, and we also have a ministry to men. And God's given us everything we need for our ministry. Sometimes we wonder if He really has, but He has. Some things you need to watch out for that you don't mess up your priestly ministry. And one is you need to watch out for rebellion. Priests can rebel. Nadab and Abihu, priests' kids, the sons of Aaron. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. It was a rebellious act. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, in their rebellion. And there are plenty of other examples biblically and historically. Second thing you ought to watch out for is in your priestly ministry not to just become routine in your ministry. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, recorded in Luke chapter 10, you have a guy that's been robbed and he's beaten up and he's there laying on the side of the road, and if you know the story, a priest comes by on his way to serve and he walks around the guy. And then a Levite walks around on the other side. Oh, they were going to do ministry, but the real truth is they missed ministry altogether. They got in this religious routine. And so they missed their priestly calling. I read one guy and he said, don't make a permanent mistake as a priest in a temporary wilderness. Be careful for rebellion. Be careful for routine. We come to the last items necessary for priestly ministry in this Old Testament, chapter 30. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It's to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that's before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover that's over the testimony, where I will meet with you. It's placed just before the curtain that will lead into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant rest. It's the closest item in that next room called the Holy Place, next to the Most Holy Place, separated by this curtain. It's the closest item to the throne. And then you have the table of showbread and the candlestick, the 7 candle menorah. It's a very important item. It's right there, just separated from where God would meet with them. That's very interesting, because when you get to Hebrews, you read in Hebrews that this same altar is inside the Holy of Holies. That's very interesting. Which tells us something about this Old Testament economy, that the priestly ministry, while important, was still separated by this veil, and he could not be in the Holy of Holies. But now, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, why is it in the Holy of Holies? Because it speaks of a double priestly ministry. One is the ministry of Jesus Christ, where it says he's ever living to make intercession for us. And the second is our continuing priestly ministry here, which we're still separated from the throne of God. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. Verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Altar of incense. If you just keep a marker here, take a quick look at Revelation chapter 5, and you'll look at just a couple of verses here in Revelation, and we will know what the meaning and the purpose of this altar of incense is. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And then I saw a lamb, and looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, Revelation chapter 8 makes it very clear. Verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. On the golden altar before the throne. This is the true altar in heaven, of which this Old Testament one we're reading about in Exodus 30 typifies. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. Folks, this altar of incense clearly has to do with the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the priests. One of the greatest parts of our ministry as priests, one of the most important aspects of our priestly ministry, is prayer. Prayer, what a privilege. But, you know, just like I do, especially like Peter, James, and John know, the Spirit is willing, and the flesh is weak. Every morning, every evening, Aaron is to come, and he's to, when he tends the lamps, keeping the fire burning, he's to offer incense on this altar of incense. He's to offer, as it were, prayers. Morning and evening. So many verses in the New Testament on prayer, you'll recognize some of them. Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything. I always, when I go through Philippians, want those words to say something other than anything. Don't be anxious about anything, because there's some things you just think you got to be anxious about. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Another one of those words. By prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. By prayer And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It'll guard your brain, your mind, and it'll guard your heart and your emotions. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know that one. Pray without ceasing. Be in that continual attitude of prayer. Luke 5:15, the news about Jesus was spreading. He's becoming well known and people are demanding his time. And yet Luke 15 says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, solitary places, and he prayed. Vital. What a privilege. But what a responsibility. In the Old Testament, children of Israel are making their way through the wilderness wanderings, and in the book of Joshua, it records, as they're now in the promised land, and they won victories at Jericho and won victories at Ai, and these great kings and peoples of the land now are hearing about these victories, and they've heard about what they did to the people of Jericho and what they did to Ai, and so some of these people get worried. We're going to be defeated. And many of them began to join forces, but there was a group called the Gibeonites, and they resorted, as the New International Version says, resorted to a ruse. They had a plan, a plot, a deceptive plot. And what they did is they got together some old worn-out sacks, you know, and some old worn-out saddles and worn-out shoes, and they began to make their way toward the Israelites. When they got there, the Israelites said, where are you guys from? And God had told the Israelites, don't you make a treaty with any of the people of the land because these people are wicked. And you make a treaty with them, it's going to come down on you. It's going to come back to haunt you. Don't you ally yourselves with these wicked people. But these Gibeonites show up and they say, where are you guys from? Oh, we're from a distant country. We've been traveling for months. Look at our shoes. Look at our sacks. And here's what Joshua 9:14 says. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. What a subtle mistake, but what a serious mistake. Why? Because there are things you can't ascertain by just looking on the outside of things. You really need to get some divine insight. And that's one of the purposes of prayer. Prayer. Seeking God through prayer. God, what do you want me to do? God, which way do you want me to go? God, how in the world am I going to get through this? God, I need help here. All kinds of reasons, all kinds of needs. And that's what the altar of incense is for. And God's provided it for our priestly ministry. That we can, morning, evening, noon, throughout the day, He wants that incense to be burning. He wants continual prayers going up to Him. You say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say God already knows what I need, so why do I have to pray? Well, that is true. God does already know what you need. And yet God still tells us. He wants us to bring those things to Him. Why is that? Because He wants a relationship with us. And secondly, He wants us to always be aware that we are dependent on Him. Whenever you get to a point you forget that you are absolutely dependent on Him, you'll start sampling the provisions, you'll check things out, but only on the surface, and then it's just a matter of time. Trouble's on the way. There's a guy that knows all about this, also back in the Old Testament. If you turn quickly to 2 Chronicles 16. One of the kings of these Old Testament days named Asa. Asa, 2 Chronicles 16:12, look at what it says. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. That'll affect your walk. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Tremendous need. And his walk. He's lame. There's no strength in his feet. Now, you could apply that in all kinds of ways, spiritually speaking. But why wouldn't he inquire of the Lord? Well, maybe he's a pagan. Truth is, he's not. Maybe he never really learned how to pray. Truth is, he did. What do you mean? Well, if you just look back now, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, look at verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah equipped with large shields and spears and 280,000 from Benjamin armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army that literally is thousands upon thousands. And 300 chariots and came as far as Marisha. Asa went out to meet him and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah near that place. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we've come against this vast army. O Lord, you're our God. Don't let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled. And Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages since there was much booty there. That spoils. Maybe the King James would have been better on that one. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So God answered their prayer and God defended them. Asa learned what it was to pray. What drove him to pray? Well, he had a tremendous need. He's up against these insurmountable odds, this incredible army. You know what God will do? He'll lead you to places in your life where you have to call out to Him. And I think everybody, if you live long enough, you've been there at least once. Oh, God, help me! Then now that's what I want right there. I want you to know you're dependent on me. You need me. And that's good to come to a place you realize you need God. But look at chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa. Having trouble with these words tonight. Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you're with Him. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. Verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. And then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. God gave them victory, so now they're acknowledging God gave them the victory, and they're offering the spoils, first fruits. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death. That'll get you living for the Lord. Whether small or great, man or woman, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and He was found by them. He fulfilled His promise. You seek me, you'll find me. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. When you read that, isn't it shocking then? that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, that in his 39th year as king, he had a tremendous need, but he didn't seek the Lord. What happened? Well, for the sake of time, we won't read it, but the first part of chapter 16, Asa has another problem. The northern kingdom of Israel has come down upon him, and instead of crying out to the Lord, he sends some of the Lord's articles from the tabernacle to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, the Arameans, who did not know nor serve the God of Israel. And he was rebuked by the prophet. And because he was rebuked, he developed an attitude. And because he developed an attitude, it squelched and squashed his prayer life. And now because he has an attitude, even though the altar of incense is there and is available, because of his attitude, he's no longer praying. He's no longer taking advantage of what God had provided. What a sad story. The altar of incense, tremendous privilege and also tremendous responsibility. Now maybe some are thinking, well, I believe in prayer, but every time I try to pray, I just don't feel like it's going anywhere. Well, back to Exodus chapter 30, maybe we can help you. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he's counted. If you're going to be included in the people here of God, there has to be a ransom paid. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites. That's important. It'll be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. A memorial. Don't misunderstand, because some people might try to twist Scripture and say, see there, you can atone for yourself. No, that's not what it's teaching here. It says it's a memorial. A memorial is to remember something by. And what did they do with these half shekels? And the rich gave a half shekel, the poor gave a half shekel, everybody, it's an equal ransom. Well, they used the silver for the sockets for the base of building the tabernacle. Everything rested on these silver half shekels that were the ransom money. It speaks, of course, of redemption. And if you've never been redeemed, no wonder you feel like your prayers aren't going anywhere. No wonder you feel like, well, I believe in prayer, but every time I pray, I don't really feel connected. I don't really feel like God is hearing me. Well, the first prayer you need to pray is a prayer of repentance. Forgive me for my sin. My life needs to be ransomed. And guess what? God's the one that's paid the ultimate price to ransom your life. And you can simply, by praying a prayer and confessing your sin and giving your life to Jesus Christ, you can begin communion with the living God. Jesus is the mediator between us and the Father, and He's the only mediator. And you have to go first through Him. And as you make Him your Lord and Savior, as I mentioned earlier, now the double meaning of this altar of incense, it's inside now in the book of Hebrews, the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus, our great high priest, is ever living and ever making intercession for us. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the God-man. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. But until that ransom is paid. And until you're numbered with the people of God, well, that's why you may pray and you may go through prayer rituals, but you don't feel like you're really getting through because you've never been ransomed. You've never really been counted as a child of God. You say, well, that's not my problem. Okay, well, maybe we can help you out then if you still feel like, well, I believe I'm a child of God. I know I prayed that prayer and I believe Jesus lives within me and I know I'm saved, but I still feel like my prayer life is really not really there. Well, Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. The basin or the laver of washing. Another provision from the Lord for our priestly ministry. Now, back in chapter 29, we went through it a couple of weeks ago. When the priests were consecrated, they were baptized, you might say, with water for their priestly service. It's a one-time baptism. But this, now this basin of washing is not a one-time washing. It's a repeated washing, a repeated cleansing. You find it in John chapter 13. Where when Jesus humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet, and he got to Peter, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, okay, then in my head and my hand, my whole body then. And Jesus said, Peter, get your foot out of your mouth. One who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet. The idea is, as you go back out into the world, and as you're walking in the world, well, you get some of the defilement of the world. And there has to be that regular cleansing. It's really a daily thing. That as a believer in Jesus Christ, we come before the Lord, say, Lord, cleanse me in a fresh way. Lord, forgive me for that attitude. Lord, forgive me for that stupid thing I did on the expressway. Forgive me for what I said to my wife, and forgive my wife for what she said to me. You know what they've discovered in office buildings, especially high-rise office buildings that have elevators and a lot of floors these elevators will stop on? They've discovered something that will help people be patient, more patient, I should say, in waiting for the elevator to stop on your floor. You know what they do? They put mirrors by the elevator. True story. They put mirrors by the elevators and they'll find that people, you know, they're waiting on the elevator and they'll just kind of look and check themselves out, you know, and make sure the hair's okay. And I wouldn't need the mirror. You know what this basin of washing is made from? Take a quick look. Exodus chapter 38. Exodus chapter 38. Look at verse 8. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Isn't that interesting? It's made of mirrors. I don't think God just said, well, what are we going to make it out of? I guess we'll just make it out of mirrors. I think God pre-thought it out, pre-planned it, and had a purpose in making it out of mirrors. Because you know what this bronze basin is for in the washing? It's for first allowing you to see your need of cleansing. Not only the one-time cleansing, but when you go and you do the stupid thing. You go and you have that stupid attitude. You go and your flesh gets the best of you. And you need to regularly come to this basin of washing. And as you come, as you come. You see, every time you're around this laver of washing, every time, and the longer you stay around it, the more you stay around it, the more you're checking it out, the more you're realizing, man, I need cleansing. Because it being made out of mirrors, it first of all reveals your need for cleansing, and then it provides the means for that cleansing. Over and over again, the Scriptures tell us that this book, the words of this book, living words, Jesus said, you're already clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Ephesians 5, husbands are to look to wash their wives with the water of the word. It's the word. Oh, there's a verse too that talks about it relating to the Holy Spirit, that out of your innermost being will spring up rivers of living water. The Word and the Spirit molding us and shaping us and taking away the blemishes and popping the zits and all the other things, you know, that you've got to get rid of that. And we need it often. Before we move on, James chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it, but chapter 1 verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The more you're in the book, the more you're sitting under the teaching of the book, the more you're around this laver of washing. Oh yeah, the one-time washing, the regeneration by the Holy Spirit as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but then the repeated cleansings by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm trying to do that, but I still something else is missing. Well, I think we can help you. Back to the text. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much. That is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It'll be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, all its utensils, the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so that they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be most holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies and do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and whoever puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from his people. A sacred anointing oil. No question. This is, of course, the Holy Spirit. But unique in terms of the Holy Spirit in connection with the basin of washing, this is the Holy Spirit anointing you. And everywhere you turn in regard to your ministry, you need that Holy Spirit's anointing. I've been teaching now for over 20 years, but I still make it a habit after my study to cry out to God and ask for His anointing on the teaching. Otherwise, what good is it? Even if everyone were to leave saying that was a good message, Pastor, and only 10% of them were lying. If the Holy Spirit doesn't take and touch and anoint whatever it is we're offering to Him, then it's just us. And everything about our priestly ministry, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This special sacred oil. Hey, Sunday school teacher, don't ever allow just going into that classroom to become routine. Ask for the Holy Spirit's anointing on what you have to share, on what you have to give, of even just changing diapers. Lord, anoint the changing of these diapers. Some of them, of course, already anointed in a different way. We desperately need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in everything we do. And a total dependence on Him. Verse 34, then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, anitia, galbanum, pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense. And the work of a perfumer is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Don't make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. This is the incense, of course, for the altar of incense. And they had a part in preparing it. Chapter 31. And then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed that guy, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I've given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I've commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent. The table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand, all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. And the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense from the holy place. They're to make them just as I commanded you. Now, I don't know what this section might say to you, but I'll tell you clearly what God said to me. When you think about your individual priestly ministry, one of the challenges as you look around at other priests, other believers, is that we have a temptation to compare ourselves with ourselves, and we say, well, I can't do what he does, or I can't do what she does, and God never expected you necessarily to do what someone else does. And everything that God has called us to do, He's provided for us to be able to accomplish. When you look at all these things that we studied and all the different intricate details that God made clear. God saying here to Moses, listen, everything you need, I've provided. Down to the skilled men to oversee the work and the skilled men under them to carry it out. When I apply that to here and the ministry God's given me, I'm amazed and so encouraged. I look at what Frank Dane does across the street, and I couldn't begin to think about doing that. I look at some of the different talents that God's given around here, and the only way this ministry could ever be what it is for there to be different giftings and different talents. I look at some of you guys that can do artistry and things like that, and I can't even draw a stick man straight. Some are gifted linguistically. Some are gifted musically. And it's amazing when you look around at the different parts of the body. And God's gifted each one of us for the part that He's called us to play. And when you put all those parts together, what a beautiful, beautiful thing it is. Well, finally, verse 12. And then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. That's serious. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It'll be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He abstained from work and rested. And when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, He gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets inscribed by the finger of God. Sometimes we have a saying, well, that's not written in stone. You can't use that here. The teachings on these things, even though we're in a New Testament economy, the principles and the teachings don't change. And thank God they don't. Now, I don't know if you're wondering, like I was, why in the world, now that we come to the last section of the articles now, and the instructions for the articles for the tabernacle and the worship of the tabernacle, why does he mention the Sabbath as the last thing? Well, I struggled with it, and as I was praying and searching Scripture and reading commentaries, I believe the Lord spoke. One guy writes this, and I think he's right on. This command regarding the Sabbath is strategically placed at the very end of all the commands to build the tabernacle. Though God gave Israel a work to do in building the tabernacle, He didn't want them to do that work on the Sabbath. The rest of God was still to be respected. And I thought, what a way to end it. To realize, rest. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to work anything up. God's provided everything that we need, not only for worship, but for ministry. And you can rest in everything that He's done. And there's certainly peace in that. Father, thank You for all the tremendous teachings from this tabernacle. Lord, thank You too for Your calling in our own lives and our priestly ministry. What a privilege we have. This altar of incense, that we have the privilege of bringing our prayers before You and knowing that You hear us because of the ransom that's been paid for our lives. Thank You for the intercession that goes on 24 hours a day in heaven on our behalf. Lord Jesus, thank You that You're always interceding for us. And thank You for the privilege we have to intercede for one another. Lord, may we not take it for granted. And Lord, thank You for the cleansing again and again and again. As we make foolish mistakes, as our attitudes are filled with flesh, Lord, as we blunder from time to time, Lord, thank You that we can come and see our need. As we look into this book, as we hear Your word regularly, Lord, that we can find that fresh cleansing. And Lord, thank You for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit is the agent that reaches out and touches everything that we might touch. And Lord, that You're the one that accomplishes all the divine purposes. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for all You do. And Father, thank You for the Sabbath rest. Jesus, thank You that every day we can rest in You. And Lord, may we not sweat, whether it's ministry, whether it's the trials of this life. Lord, thank You for that peace and rest that we can find in You. Go before us now. Open doors of opportunity for the priestly ministry that You've called each one of us to. And we thank You. Thank You by faith for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.